Lord, I ask that you open the scriptures to us concerning, well, just our lives as well as anything else and what that means. And I ask that you give me clarity so that I give clarity to the people who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a new Bible study on life as a matter of attitude. And we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And the thing that I talked a little bit last week, that Romans passage, the 1 Corinthians passage, and the 2 Timothy passage that are up there on the outline, and I'm just going to say them because somebody might listen to this. Romans 15, 4, 1 Corinthians 10, 6, and verse 11, 2 Timothy 3, 16, all speak of the use of Scripture in terms of building our own lives right now. And we're looking at They all talk about the Old Testament and the stories that are there as good ways to model things and to understand how things work in this life. And we talked a little bit about those last week. The thing that I learned is when I became a Christian, when I received Jesus as my Savior and I began that journey of making Him Lord of my life, I said, okay, I don't want to buy a pig and a poke, so I said, there ought to be clues because Jesus always talked from the Old Testament. So I essentially became an Old Testament scholar over the years because I went back to the Old Testament to see, looking for clues at the scene of the crime, essentially. That there ought to be things in there that speak to what Jesus talks about and who He is. And what I found is that's all true. Some of this study has to do with that. We're working through some of that, but we're also looking at it. These stories actually speak to us in terms of how people are, how God works with people, and how God works with people like you and me as well. And we kind of explored a little bit of that last week. So the Old Testament is there for instructions and to give us hope and encouragement for the living of these days as well. We're starting our story in Genesis chapter 37, the story of Joseph. And I just want to read the first two verses, and then I'll do a little bit of walkthrough with you. Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. And this is supposedly Moses who is writing this or has chronicled all this stuff. Now, verses 3 and 4, Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. As we picked up this, we've done the whole story of Jacob, and I put down some history in terms of this stuff as we're going, because nobody is born into a vacuum. Nobody lives in a vacuum. You don't live in a vacuum, and I don't live in a vacuum. And what we're going to be looking at here is some of the parental issues that took place because of what happens to Joseph. We're going to look at family jealousy and envy that takes place in the brothers of Joseph and all that that means, and how Jacob favored Joseph, and the reason that he favored Joseph was, as it says here, he was a child of his old age, but it was more than that. He was also the child of Rachel. Now, what I want to walk through is that in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 to 24, that's when trouble in paradise occurs, and that's when Jacob labored to get Rachel as his wife, ended up getting tricked and got Leah as his wife, and then he got Rachel a week later, but they had to work for another 7 years, and with that came Bilhah and Zilpah, the two handmaidens of Rachel and Leah, and so he got those. What happens then is that Leah starts having kids, and Rachel doesn't, so she gives her handmaiden, which one is she? Zilpah. Zilpah is Rachel's handmaiden, so Jacob has sex with her, and she has a couple of boys, and Leah quits having kids at four, I think, four boys, and so she gives her the other handmaiden, and she has two boys, and then Leah has two more boys and a daughter, and Rachel has a son, Joseph. All this happens within about, oh, probably 8 to 10 years, tops. So, we talked about, here's Jacob who loves Rachel with all his heart. He just really wanted to be married to Rachel. He ends up being stuck with four women, and he ends up with 11 boys and one daughter before Benjamin is ever born, and there is trouble in paradise. And we went through this stuff. This is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 24. And all I can think about is supper at that household with all those women and all those kids, and they're all in high chairs those chairs that sit on chairs. And, oh, it just looked to me like, oh, this, I'm going to work. And that's what Jacob did. I mean, you know, he says, you girls take care of all these kids. I don't want any. And so he wasn't a good parent, but we're going to get into that in a bit. Then Rachel dies, and you have to keep in mind that even though this is the redemptive story of the people of Israel and then our redemption story, these are real people here. And when Rachel dies, Jacob's heart, I'm sure, was cast down beyond belief. And what he had from her was Benjamin was born at that point in time. And Benjamin was, well, it resulted in her dying in childbirth. So he had two boys by Rachel. He had been raising Joseph, and he favors Joseph. It says so in Scripture, but the reason that he favors Joseph, this is understandable. It's not necessarily good, because he loved Rachel. He loved the boy that was born by her. And then the other boy was Benjamin. Then we looked at it. Chapter 4 was the rape of Dinah, and all those boys are half grown up. Now, and I also said is, just because daddy knows God doesn't mean the boys know God. And there is this certain sense in which I have figured this out over the years. When I'm dealing with people, when I have four kids of my own, if they don't find God themselves, it's never going to work for them, because God is nothing but hearsay to them. There's no relationship. And we have no indication that these boys know anything about God except through Jacob. And they commit murder. And they murdered like a whole town, I think, over the rape of Dinah, their sister. And we went through all that. And this, so you have to understand, Joseph is not born in a vacuum. Neither were you. There are things that go on around you and things that are part of your history. We looked at that in terms of that. Then in chapter 35, Reuben, who is the firstborn of Leah, so he's the oldest boy, goes and shacks up with Bilhah, who is is the maidservant of Leah. And so we have incest, essentially, in the family, except it's not really incest, because Reuben is by Leah and Jacob, and Bilhah is her handmaiden. And so we have all this stuff now going on in the history of these people. And then we have Jacob's children and death. And I just want to read that little bit to you again. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriathaba, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. This is Isaac. This is Jacob and Esau's father. And Esau and Jacob buried him. And I have done funerals like this, where there is bad blood between families, brothers and sisters and things like that. And the parent, one of the parents die. And my God, you get all these kids together and you have to do the funeral for that. And I take tours in people's lives and I know that this happens. And they put on a face mostly, but you just never know what's going to happen at the funeral. And Jacob and Esau, Esau had tried to kill Jacob, and there you got all that going on. And this is all history that has to do with Jacob. And so then we change the story in chapter 37, and it begins the story of Joseph. But he is not born in a vacuum. And Joseph is during the aging time of Jacob. And the story is already going on because it shows Joseph being 17 years old. So it's been 17 years that he has been raising this kid in terms of this. And at some point in that 17 years, Rachel had died. And so Jacob was the sole father. Now, I've just told you the whole story in terms of how this stuff works and that nobody lives in a vacuum, okay? So there's intrigue and rivalry that is going on. There's bad blood. There's palace politics is what I call it in the household. You've had four women and their children. When Rachel dies, there's nobody to cover Benjamin and Joseph except for Jacob. All the other women are still alive as far as we know. You have these four women and all their children. And then you have 10 jealous sons of Joseph. And Joseph's brother is Benjamin. And Joseph is favored. And Joseph doesn't understand these things. Being 17 years old, he is like a junior in high school or a senior in high school in terms of that. He's the child of Rachel. It says that Jacob loved him more because of it. He was his old age. But he also is a good boy. At least as far as we can tell, he's a good boy. And his story later on actually reflects that. His heart is right. That's what we can really read out of the scriptures if you read between the lines. What we also know is the boys are very jealous and envious of him because he is favored by his father, their father as well. Which brings up the whole idea is, okay, if you're thinking about this stuff in terms of our lives, parents, I don't have a whole lot, but I have a few of you who have kids that are still at home. Playing favorites with your kids is a mistake. But I understand how it happens, even though it's not a smart thing to do. If you play favorites with your kids, because, well, the fact of the matter is, some kids are easier to raise than others, are they not? Some kids are just nicer than others, are they not? Sometimes you get a kid that's born in the household and he's just a rotten egg. So, you know, parents have to deal with these things and that's what's going on. But I know this as well, it's hard to raise hard children. And it's hard not to play favorites at times with children. And that's, I mean, if we don't learn anything else from this, Jacob, you play the favorites with Joseph. You also play favorites with Benjamin later on, but he plays favorites with Joseph, and therefore all these other boys, 10 of them, and they're all older than him, are envious and jealous of the love that is shown to Joseph by Jacob. The other thing I think it probably happened with Jacob, and I'm just surmising this, and I think about this from a scripture standpoint because you don't want to think about it just in church thinking or stained glass thinking is that Jacob probably, with these other 10 children, through Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, probably didn't really love them as much as when Joseph was born, because the love of his life is Rachel. But he has all these other kids because he got tricked into it. And so he probably was more of a passive parent with them than he was with Joseph. And, of course, the boys noticed this stuff right away. But passive parents is another issue that goes on here. Anyway, Jacob didn't hide it. I mean, in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a long robe with sleeves." Now, this is the robe of many colors or whatever. They did a thing on it. But he did not hide his favoritism when he did this. Now, the word here for this is, this thing extends to the wrist or the ankle and the ankles in terms of, it's kind of like if you bought jeans for all the other boys and you bought a coat and tie for him. That's kind of the difference here that goes on in terms of this thing. It's not overalls here. This is something fancy. These are not work clothes. These are fancy clothes because it's full length. So the Joseph favoritism is there, but it's probably there all the time. That's the only thing that we have in Scripture right away, that it shows the favoritism of Dad towards him. But I'm sure it was there all the time. And these 10 boys, and they're all by this time, if he's 17, they're all grown men. You understand that. They're in their 20s. Most all of them are in their 20s. And some of them are probably as much as 27 or 28 years old. And so they if you have favoritism going on, they're probably exaggerating that in their head to a certain extent. And they're just kind of, you know, just eating on them. And if you've ever dealt with envy and jealousy in yourself, or you have it now, it's a killer, because it will cause you to be violent in your thinking, if not in your actions, because it just drives people to things. Because you're looking at somebody else's stuff or person or whatever, car, whatever, and you say, I want that. I want that. And it's envy and jealousy. And these boys are full of this stuff at this point in time. And so we get that in the first four verses here in chapter 37. As we move into Joseph's story, and nobody is born in a vacuum. You're not, I'm not. So if you look at your own life around you and maybe the family that you have around you and maybe your friends or anything, what goes on here? Then come the dreams, and verses 5 through 11. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they only hated him the more. He said to them, "Hear this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. Now, the dream is what it is. He's 17 years old. You got to keep this in mind. We can be very stupid at times, and we can say things that probably we should hold to ourselves and think. But he's 17. He's probably junior, senior, in high school age, and he's probably kind of innocent in his thinking about this, and he may not even pay much attention to his brothers in terms of their feelings towards him. But he tells them this dream that he has, and I think he does it really out of innocence at this point in time. He says, "Hey, I had a dream, guys, and this is what I had." And they interpret it through envy and jealousy. That is their viewpoint on life. And I need to tell all of us is the way you see the world is not the way the world is. The way you see the world is the way you are. And this, and so Joseph, probably his viewpoint on the world is this is a very innocent thing. He just said, I had this dream and this is what happened. And he's very innocent about telling it to him. But those boys have a different viewpoint on the world. Now, that's who they are. And they hear this, and they're ready to kill him. They hate him, it says in the scriptures. They hate him for the dreams. Okay, so, and we have no idea that whether Jacob was around at all during this time, because, you know, hey, my dad was never around, wasn't always around when my brother and I were doing stuff, and I wasn't around when all my kids were doing stuff, and so you don't know about that. So anyway, that's that first dream, and that just throws them into a dither about the whole thing, and that's, but they hate him. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream, and behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, when this happens, he has a second dream. This time, dad's around. Jacob's there. And they hate him all the more because in this one, it's talking about that. And he says, even your mother. Now, we need to remember something here. Rachel's dead. She's been buried. But Jacob talks like she's still alive here. And I, you know, when you read scripture like this, this is because his mother was Rachel. But Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah, as far as we know, are still around, but they're not his mother. And I think about this and I said, that may be also part of where Jacob is in terms of how he thinks about Rachel at this time. Anyway, he rebukes him. He says, wait a minute. You know, who do you think you are? When he rebukes this boy, I also think it says that he kept it in his mind. I think he may have rebuked him in the presence of the other boys just to ameliorate their thinking about him a little bit, and that he's not just for Joseph, and he doesn't just favor Joseph. I just kind of get the feeling that he's just doing that for that reason more than anything else, because it says he kept it in his mind. Now, here's what I also know. When you look at this story, God has talked to Jacob and worked with Jacob and given him visions and everything else over the years. Jacob is the one who is in relationship with God. We have no indication that any of these boys have a relationship with God. It's kind of like they may go to church, but that doesn't mean they have a personal relationship with the Lord. But somebody's talking to Joseph, and he knows it. And I have had people come to me with visions that they've had or that God has talked to them in some form or fashion, and they will tell me about it. And whether or not I totally buy into what they say to me is not the point. The point is, God talks to people. He talks to people like you and me. He'll give visions to people like you and me as well. And I know that since either that or I am just as crazy as some of you, I mean, as far as I know, God has talked to me. God has shown me visions. He has given me all kinds of interpretations in terms of things in this life over the years. And I can't take them to the bank. I can't prove them to anybody except that I can see where they have turned out okay or they have actually come to fruition. And so when somebody comes and talks to me about this kind of stuff, I don't just poo-poo it and say, oh, you're just having some, you ate the wrong pizza or something. Because I know this, God talks to people. And I also know this, that he talks to people individually. And your life is as much in terms of your relationship with God as mine is. And so when Jacob hears this and he rebukes him, he says, hey, you need to, who do you think you are? But he held it in his mind. I think what he's thinking is, I think my son Joseph is having some kind of a connection with God here. And there may be something to this. Even though he's young, you know, like he's in high school, and I know how that can be, but maybe God has something going on here. And I really think you ought to read this kind of like that, whereas some of the rebuke that he says, he may be just saying, yeah, you better check this out, kid, because you may be wrong. But he also may be saying, you know, I'm doing this because these other boys are jealous of you, and he may have noticed at that point, okay? Anyway, Jacob is not jealous of him at all. He favors him, but he may have picked up on the family hostility. And Jacob and Joseph and Benjamin are uncovered. They have no mother. They only have Jacob. And that's an important part of this story, even though it's not really said. Verses 12 to 17. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Oh, I want to back up to verse 2 for just a second. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. His father's wives, but those are the two handmaidens. I don't know. There's something to this. And you got to kind of read this. It's okay. He's with the four boys by the handmaidens. He's not with Leah's kids. And we remember the bad blood between Leah and Rachel that went on earlier on. And I think there's something that has to do here that he is pasturing or shepherding the flocks with the two handmaidens' kids. And this is another thing about this family. I said, you know, there are all kinds of intrigue. I'd say sitting here, there are all kinds of family intrigues and webs of intrigue that go on in the context of families here and just all over the place. And the fact that Joseph's with these handmaidens boys, it may be that, well, he may identify better with them because they're not one of the sister's kids. See? And so Joseph, they knew he was kind of rejected by Leah's kids probably. So he's out there with them. And I just look at that stuff and I says, sometimes you got to read between the lines because there's webs of intrigue that are going on here. Anyway, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. And so he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word again. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? He said, I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me where, I pray you, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Verses 18, they saw him afar off. They see him coming here. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. You know, here they are. Joseph, in some ways, in this scripture right here, for some reason, he's not with the others taking care of the sheep. It's almost like he's pampered, favored in some ways. So Jacob sends Joseph, and this was an unwise move, actually. Jacob's obviously not totally paying attention to what's going on in the family, but, you know, hey, he's dead and the boys are out there, whatever. So Jacob is not paying attention to the hate and the jealousy and the envy that is in the rest of the boys. And so they see him coming, and they conspire literally on the spot. And I can see him. It's just full of hate for him. So let's just kill him now, and we'll show him what his dreams are made of. And so that's what they're thinking. And so he's coming up there. But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." Now, Reuben steps in. I think it's important to remember who Reuben is. He is the firstborn son of Leah. So he's the oldest of all of them. He's firstborn. And I think that he may have a sense of, well, I've had to take care of some of these other boys during this time period. Because he's the oldest, if anybody here firstborns, there's a certain sense of which more responsibility kind of falls on the firstborn in some ways. Of course, you get experimented on too. I know that much too. But he's firstborn. So he steps in here and he says, "Listen, let's not kill him." And it says that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And I just think that you have to look inside Reuben in terms of this as to why he was so moved to keep this kid from getting killed. And so when, verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore." It's this favored robe. They took him out of his coat and tie, basically, is what it is, the good clothes. "And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt." Now, here they do. They grab him. They rip his robe off him, strip him down, basically. That also said, "You're just like us anyway. And I don't care what Dad thinks of you." And they throw him into this pit. And then they sit down to eat. Doesn't seem to bother them at all that they've done this to their brother, their half-brother. And they have been filled with envy and all that goes with that. And I think it's interesting. They just sit down, they're going to eat. And I think this is a matter of showing you a little bit about humanity. Because we can be mean as snakes to one another. All you have to do is turn on the news at night. God, it's there everywhere around us. People are evil and mean as snakes. And Reuben's the only one in this bunch who said, "Well, let's not kill him." And I don't know whether that's because he's firstborn or whatever it is, but he's the only one that did. Now, this story is no different than stuff I see and you see all the time. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. Today, we have broken families all over the place. We have bad blood between relatives, brothers and sisters and cousins and everything else. There is corruption everywhere. There are families in trouble all over the place, and I run into them every day. And if that's not bad enough, all you have to do is turn on the TV, and you got the same stories right there. This may be 3,000 years old or whatever, but I'm here to tell you that this stuff is still going on. The only thing that's different between today and then is the technology. They're in tents. We might be in motorhomes. That's the big difference here. Now, the facts of this story are just like today, and that's why one of the things when you're reading this stuff and you're looking at this stuff, I'm also looking, this is what Jesus used. And this is what Jesus knew. And in this story right here, you're reading it, there is no mention of God whatsoever. But God is working in this story, and God is working in Joseph, and we have a little bit of a hint of that when it talks about the dreams that he had and that he had been shown about that stuff. But in the story right now, there is no mention of God. There's no mention of anything that is more than who they are. It could be just like watching a soap opera on TV, and the Joseph and his brothers who are trying to kill him, and one guy tries to save him. And all this stuff is going on during the week. It's not just Sunday. And they're living their lives in a very human way. They're full of sin and temptations and hateful thinking and everything that goes on here. And Jacob knows about God, but the boys don't seem to have any kind of personal relationship whatsoever with God. They've heard about him through their father, maybe their grandfather, Isaac, as well. They may have even heard about a little bit through what God has done with Rachel and Leah, because those two girls were talked to too, but that's about all they have. They know about God. And they're in a broken family. And so what do we have out there in this world? We have divorced families. We have single parents. We have remarried people. We have mixed families. In terms of kids, there's jealousy and envy and favorites that are played in all kinds of different ways, and it's all around us. Did you know that 40% of all marriages fail, and 79% of those people remarry, but 45% of them also fail? In the 1970s, there were 4 out of 10 single-parent families. Today, it's more than half are single-parent families. The rejection of children in our society is all over the place. You know, you have a lot, what we used to call latchkey kids. Those are the ones who were left at home or went home, and there was no parents there and no adults there, and they just let them in. There were 2 to 3 million of them. But here, I'm here to tell you there's other kinds of stuff going on down. I don't know what you think this new abortion law in New York's all about, but you're killing babies. And it's the land of Canaan, because Canaan was known for its sacrifice of children. And what are we doing? We're doing the same kind of stuff. Did you know that 30 to 40% of marriages have domestic violence? Now, I'm not talking about guns and knives and stuff like that, but I'm just talking about people beating on each other. Not the use of lethal weapons so much, but that happens too. Do you know 20% of the police that are killed is because of domestic violence? And there are 10 million women in this country that are battered. So this is an Old Testament problem family here. But you know what? This Old Testament problem family should speak to us concerning our own lives and what's going on today. And what do I see in humanity? It is full of sin and hate and anger. Now, when you read this story, if you go to seminary, one of the things that they're talking about, the redemptive history of God in the world, you know, and how God worked to save humanity and Jesus came along. But in the midst of reading it as redemptive history, you got to see these people as real people. Real people, just like you and me. And it's not just 12 tribes of Israel. There's two wives and two maidservants, and there's 11 boys that are born here, and there's one girl, and they all went out and killed a whole community because they raped her and all this stuff, and it's full of all this. And so here they are, and they killed. We're going to kill Joseph. They throw him into the pit, and then they start eating. And here comes this group of Ishmaelites, that are going down to Egypt. And here we go again. And let's take the road back to Dad, and let's deal with it. So let me read on here. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Hey, we take the road back to Dad here. Okay, let me go and talk a little bit about this in terms of us. One of the things that we have here in Joseph especially is we have a father who is a passive parent. And I want to talk a little bit about parenting. The hardest part of living life is living intentionally. And when you're parenting kids, we have a real hard time. We have a hard time living intentionally by ourselves, for that matter. But when you're dealing with kids, you have to deal with discipline and teaching them about other people and respect and everything. You need to teach them about loving God and loving people, which is respecting them. Now, I have four kids. And they were 10 years apart total, 3 to 13, you might say, in terms of if you were looking at. One of the things about, and I'm not as good at this as Bernard was, and I was also better with the last two than I was with the first two. Because, well, you're always practicing on the first one anyway because you've never done it before. one of the things that everybody needs to understand, when you're raising kids, you don't own them. They are not yours. You are a steward of your children. They are God-given. They belong to Him. And our job is to be good stewards of the children that God puts into our hands. That means, now, it's an art form. Raising kids in an art form. It's not a science. And I realize they've done a lot of scientific work with this stuff, but two things that everybody needs to do is to pay attention. That means you got to pay attention. And be intentional in your parenting. If you're passive in it, it doesn't work as well. Now, men, this is about Jacob here as much as it is anything. I'm not talking about the other women in this story. They played their part. But men, one of the things that we are in charge of, men, whether we believe it or not, or even understand it or not, or even practice it or not, is we are the spiritual head of the household, period. We didn't make it that way, but that just has to do. So in terms of spiritual things, we ought to be leading the family. Everybody still out there? One of the things that I know is, and man, too many of us live under what I call the petticoat government, which is mom leads them to church. Mom gets them ready for Sunday school. Mom does this. Mom is always doing this stuff. And the wives get them to church. And the husband comes along because he feels guilty and all this stuff. And men a lot of times are very passive and unintentional in terms of their understanding of what it means to be a parent. In worship and work as well. We lack parental leadership a lot of times in our families, and it's either obnoxious or it's What it causes is obnoxious or defiant kids. And I don't believe I also, of course, I'm an old guy, so I understand that I've got old kinds of thoughts. But parents held hostage by little terrorists, I don't buy that. I just don't. My dad was a dentist, but he was a short guy. He was about 5'7", but he's like little Napoleon, by God. He told us boys, there were two of us, he said, you put your feet under my table, you're going by my rules. There was no negotiation at all. He says, this is the way it is. When you get up and you get out of here, you can go discover America and you can figure it out your way if you want to. But as long as you're putting your feet under my table, this is the way it's going to be. And we said, yes, sir, most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. Well, one of the things that I know is that as a father, I'm kind of, when Berta raised you, and you can ask her about this stuff anyway, I mean, she's like the staff sergeant on the camp, you know. The kids would always say, but if I walked in the door, it meant law. And I wasn't being ugly about it. I just said, this is the way it is. And I was not going to have terrorists in my household. And another thing about rebellion, it does not begin at 14 or 16 or 17. Real rebellion begins at the age of one. And you have to raise kids in such a way that they know how to control themselves, if nothing else. You don't have to teach kids to be bad, by the way. Have you ever noticed that? You have to teach them how to be good. And if you're not good, real good at it, then you're gonna get weeds that grow up, you know, and you just pray you do the best you can. But I'm here to tell you, you have to be intentional and pay attention to what you do with your kids, and rebellion begins at one. And kids know, God, they know how to work the angles, parents. And they learn it early. And they'll work it any way they can, because you know why? You know why they are this way? Because you're no good. That's why Jesus died. And you're a sinner, and you have got created somebody in your own image. And you have to work at it. And I'm looking at this in terms of, okay, I understand what happened in terms of this family that Jacob has and all that. But I also know that you can be more intentional. It is good to learn from other people's mistakes. And you can learn. That's one reason why you read the Old Testament, is this is good for correction and education and everything else. Now, I also know this. I've raised four kids, and they can work the angles better than anything I know. And Bernard and I have been married for 40-some-odd years. And so we are not two families brought together. But I know that divorce in this country has worked so well that kids come together from different households, and they have to live together. And kids have rebellion in their hearts, and they will use parents or parental units, what my son John called this, parental unit. They'll use things against each other. So the warning here is wake up. Don't be passive. And don't let children stampede parents like holy terrorists. These are the things that I know. Nothing replaces discipline and love. Nothing. Not money, not education. I mean, you can educate them, but all you got is smart, bad people. Discipline and love. And you got to have both, because that brings peace and order to things. But it also gives people a sense that they are loved. That means they're worth something. So you have to have both discipline and love. What you have here in this Bible story right now is a negative example. You have stepbrothers and half-brothers, and somebody is not paying attention and being intentional. And I'd have to say, in a lot of ways, that's Jacob, because he's the father in this thing. And so these boys grow up, and they have some evil in their hearts. We know that. They went out and massacred a whole town. So they're not exactly what you'd call pristine clean as a bunch. So they do this stuff to him in chapter 37, verses 26 to 28, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites and all that, and they're going to deceive Dad. Verses 29 to 34. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he rent his clothes. He's the oldest, right? He's the one that said, don't kill him, don't kill him. And I think there's something in him that has guilt in his heart. And returned to his brothers and said, the lad is gone, and I, where shall I go? In other words, he feels the guilt from it. Firstborn. He's got some responsibility in this, and he knows it. And I don't know where he gets that, but he's got it. Then they took Joseph's robe and killed a goat and dipped the rope in the blood. And they sent the long robe with sleeves and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not. And he recognized and said, it is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, they sell the boy and they soak his robe in blood and they bring that and they deceive Dad. Verse 35, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol. By the way, Sheol, whenever you read that, that is the place of death. That's not hell. It's the place of death. I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Then his father wept for him. Isn't this a touching scene? I tell you, you talk about duplicity. Oh, all these connivers, and I'm being kind to them at this point in time, all these kidnappers are saying, oh, Dad, I'm sorry, we're staying there, and he's coming to pieces on them, and these connivers are just hanging around him, mourning with Dad. And the duplicity is all over the place. And you read this story, you can't teach this in Sunday school to 8-year-olds or 10-year-olds or 12-year-olds. You can't do that, but I'm here to tell you, this is a PG, if not an R-rated Bible study here. And they're just terrible. Oh, Dad, it's such a terrible thing. And yet they're the ones that did it. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, I want you to think about Joseph. Think about the scripture, because I one of the things I try to get into it is you don't just read it. Joseph is 17 years old, junior, senior in high school age group. He got treatment he didn't deserve. I mean, Dad's the one who favored him. He did have those dreams, and that's stupidity to tell them about that. Because he's 17, but I'll let him be 17 and stupid because I've been there myself. And, you know, he's just a little naive. But so he gets treatment he doesn't deserve. He ends up, he's going down to a country he doesn't know. He is going to have to be exposed to a language he doesn't understand. He is a victim of his brothers and the world. Now, what we know about him, because we can read the book, this is what I know is, but he doesn't know these things. Got it? You got to think about it. He has not read his story. He is God's man, by the way. Down the road, he's the one who's going to save all of those boys. He's God's man. He's a favored son, but now he is a slave. I want you to think, 17 years old, think about the confusion and possibly the despair that goes with him and how he has been. He has had a total loss of identity and purpose, and so much for his dreams that he dreamed back then. And he was probably just telling it kind of like a movie, and he tells this stuff, and it says, but he's God's man. He is part of the redemptive history of humanity, not to mention the Jewish people. But where is God in all this? You know, that's one of those things. Hey, God, what about this? I mean, you know, this is I'm paying the price for evil. That's what I see here. Now, you and I have our own stories, but our stories you haven't read the end of yours. I haven't read the end of mine. I don't know. I don't even know what tomorrow holds, for that matter. So we don't know our story, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this, that people may listen to this 5, 10 years from now and say, hey, you know, I'm going through hell right now. And I thought I was God's man or God's woman. I thought I was trying to do it for God's way. Hey, God, where have you? Am I shouting at the roof, or is there really a God out there? These are the things you have to kind of consider in terms of this, because this story is where we can learn from it. He knows nothing. He's only had the dreams, and he's heard what his father has said. Now, some of the stuff here, there is no family represented here or on earth, for all I know, that is exempt from sin and the flesh, and adversities in life. There's no family that is exempt. And that includes yours or you. One of the things that causes us is neglect. Because this is a family story here. The enemy of living in unintentionally and paying attention, neglect. We don't live intentionally. We don't pay attention to what's going on in our lives and how we're living them. You know, a lot of times parents discipline in anger without any instruction. A lot of times then we have a guilt because we explode at somebody because we're not living intentionally and we're not paying attention. And so we don't take that spot. One of the things I don't react, respond. I always try to take a step back from whatever's happening and then respond to it rather than react to it, because that's when you explode in anger and things, and you say things you don't really want to say, but you end up saying it. So live intentionally and pay attention and give that chance for a little bit of response. The third thing is this. There is nothing that is more cruel in families and individuals than jealousy and envy. And if you got that in you, or you see that in children around you or whatever, you come down hard on attitudes. Let me tell you, this is called life as a matter of attitude. You come down hard on attitudes because those are things that destroy stuff. And so you have to pay attention. The fourth thing about this thing, there is no condition in this world that is more unfair than slavery. And that's living in bondage. And people live in bondage to all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be actual slavery like we had in this country or they're talking about here, but that is one of the ways. There is no condition more unfair than slavery. The last thing about this story, as we're getting into it, beginning to do, Joseph is also kind of an echo in this story of Jesus, or kind of a model. He was misunderstood by his brothers, Jesus was too. He was misunderstood by his people. Joseph was hated by his own family. And Jesus, when he came, was hated by the people that he came to save. Joseph was sold for silver, and so was Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. And Joseph was left to die, and so was Jesus left to die on that cross. What the brothers didn't know, and they hadn't read the story either, so they don't know that the one that they left to die in that pit was going to be the future salvation for their entire family. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. And we don't see God at this point in this story. It doesn't look like God is involved at all. But the thing I want you to understand when you're reading this stuff and when you're living your life is, we live horizontally so much of the time where we only think about the flesh stuff, the things of this life, and we don't think vertically in terms of our own lives and the lives of others. But there is a spiritual nature to the physical life that you're living. And you need to understand that. Joseph is no different than you are, and you are no different than those boys that tried to kill him. But there's literally a vertical part of this story that is not seen, but it's there. God is there. And even though it's hell right now for Joseph, and it will be for some 12 years, God is involved. And when it comes to your kids, your time is never done. Even you grandparents are not done with them. Jacob missed his opportunities as a parent, but he did not miss them with Joseph in a lot of ways. Why? We know why, because that's Rachel's boy. He should have done it with all the kids, but he did do it with Joseph. And we're going to leave it at that tonight. As we start, life is a matter of attitude. And what I hope you get from this stuff as we go through it is your life. You learn stuff for your own life through this, if you're wise enough. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you take anything I say.